message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a rich blessing and help to you. We're going to look back at Romans chapter number 14. Now, we've been looking at this passage the last few studies together. You know, by the way, we meet together each week right here at this time on this station. And I hope that when we're here, you'll be there. Make it a habit to be with us. Each time we study together, we're progressively going through Paul's design for the edification of the believer. If you'd started with us at the beginning, you would have already traversed all four of the foundation principles of grace with us by the time we reach Romans 14. When you get into Romans 12 to 16, the last foundation principle of grace, what you begin to get into is the practical application of your identity in Christ. You've learned that in the first 11 chapters of Romans. The practical application of your identity in Christ to the details of your life. Living under grace is different than living under the law. The law gives you all these rules, regulations, stipulations, you know, what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can't eat, what you can't drink, who you can talk to, who you can't talk to, who you can live next door to, what you have to do in this situation. That's, you know, all these details. And you don't have to do a lot of independent thinking. You've just got, you know, 613 commandments that pretty well dictate most of your life. You only have just a little bit of liberty, just a little leeway, but it's always within the binds of the constrictions of the rules and regulations of the law. It's sort of like dealing, Paul talks about it, as about being a child under tutors and governors. It's like being a little child, and you tell the child what to do. You know, if you have a child, I have children. When my children were young and we were going to make some decision, for example, if we were going to buy an automobile or we were going to buy some living room furniture, or we were going to do a lot of different things, we never went and asked the children what they thought about it. You know, we didn't say to a three-year-old, well, do you think we need a new car or what it ought to be or that kind of thing. My wife didn't consult our six-month-old when it came time to buy living room furniture. She didn't even consult him when it came time to buy groceries at the grocery store. Why? Well, he wasn't at a stage. Now, when the kids got to be teenagers, and now that they're grown, well, you know, when they got older, then they had some part in those decision-making processes because those are adult decisions. Well, grace teaches you. The law treats you like a child. You're told what to do. Grace teaches you like an adult where you have the ability to think properly. It doesn't give you all the rules and regulations and preset directions. It basically just tells you, here, I've trained you and I've equipped you and I've taught you and I've renewed your mind. Now you go out in the details of life and apply this new identity that you have in Christ to the details of your life. Now, you can't do that. You see, you can't live successfully in the Christian life if you're trying to do it on the basis of human viewpoint and what you know about. You have to get those first 11 chapters of Romans laid down in your understanding, begin to have your mind controlled by the issue of justification by faith, the issue of life in Christ Jesus, your identity in Christ, and the issue of the fact that you're a member of the church, the body of Christ. By the way, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and make the distinctions between God's program for the nation Israel and God's program for the body of Christ, between the prophetic program and the mystery program, the whole purpose of all of that is to help you to understand in the Word of God who you are, who God has made you in Christ, and so that you can understand the identity. You're not Israel, and it is of no value for you as a member of the body of Christ to go and try to be like Israel, claim Israel's promises, seek Israel's blessings. That isn't what God's doing today. And to go back into the prophetic scriptures and to try to take the identity and the promises and the things that God gave Israel and apply them to yourself is a waste of time. It's trying to be somebody that you're not. You need to understand who you are. That's why going back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel, isn't going to help you. The prayer promises in Matthew and the healing promises in Mark and the promises of that Christ gives in his earthly ministry to the nation Israel, those promises have nothing to do with you and me. They have to do with the nation Israel. If you don't understand that you aren't Israel, but that you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and of course I'm talking to saints, I'm talking to saved people now. You know, if you're not saved, you're an unsaved person, and none of this has anything to do with you. What you need to do is get saved, come and trust Christ as your Savior and be placed in the Christ and get a new identity. So you need an identity change. You don't need a conduct change. It's your who you really are before God. Well, once you've got all that laid down in your understanding, and that's what the first 11 chapters of Romans does, then the question is, well, then how should we live? And Romans 12 through 16 is that last set of instructions where he takes the identity that he's explained to you and that you've mastered and come to appreciate, your new identity, this new creature that you are in Christ, and here's some practical instructions of how that's going to work out in life. Now in Romans 14, the very first verse sort of summarizes the whole chapter. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There are some folks in the family of God that are weak in the faith. Now, it doesn't say weak in faith. It says weak in the faith. They're not intelligized yet. They've not been strengthened by the intake of sound doctrine. They're still babies as far as their understanding of their identity in Christ and understanding about what God's doing today. They don't have, they're still on the milk. They've not moved to the meat. The doctrine, the faith, weak in the faith. The faith is the doctrine, the content, the body of truth that's committed to us. He talks about there's one faith, one Lord, one faith. And that issue is the doctrine of grace. There's some people that are weak in that. They hadn't got it figured out. In fact, most people are that way. Hebrews chapter number 5, the apostle or the writer of Hebrews here, in Hebrews 5 verse number 11, the writer says, of whom, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now their ears weren't in tune to listen to what God had to say, so he couldn't say these advanced doctrines to them. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They're old enough, time-wise, to be able to sit at the table and eat solid food, but they need to be dealt with like babies. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. You see, that the verse identifies to you spiritually who it is that is a baby. There's someone who's unskillful in the word of righteousness. They don't know how to take the word of God, rightly divide it, and get the information out of it and apply that information. He that uses strong milk, I'm sorry, my mind's kind of got me here tonight. He that uses meat, the verse says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, grown up, even those who reason by reason of use. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just something they know, but who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what Romans 12 to 16 is about. That's where we are in Romans 14. It's the ability to use the information that grace has given to you in a way that gives you the ability to discern how to relate to other people in Christ that aren't where you are. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations. That is somebody that doesn't know everything you know. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, receive them. Not just for the purpose of tearing them up. Not just for the purpose of arguing and fussing and fighting with them. But receive them on the basis of who they are in Christ. In chapter 15, excuse me, Romans 15 verse number 6, Paul says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did God receive us? How did Christ receive us to the glory of God? He received us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There's a song that says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." He didn't make us get right before he would receive us. He received us in spite of our failures, in spite of our helplessness, in spite of our hopelessness, in spite of our meaninglessness. He received us because of his grace, because of Calvary. And Paul says that the way we're to receive one another is the way God for Christ, not set up our standards. Now, you know what, as I talk about that, you know immediately that Christendom today is divided and bursted asunder. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." These people are carnal. They can't handle the meat. What's the matter? "For you are yet carnal." These folks are been saved long enough to be grown up, but they're still little babies arguing and fussing and fighting in the crib, you know. That's my car. Give that back to me, you know. "This is mine. I won't let you play with it." "Nah, my mama. Johnny hit me." You know how kids do. Fussing and fighting and carrying on like little babies. You're carnal. You're walking like you never have been saved. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Yeah, that's the problem. You know, when Paul said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations," he understood something about what was going to go on in the Christian life. He understood that there's always going to be a tendency among believers to fuss and fight with one another. Have you ever noticed it so? Why, the Church of Jesus Christ, from the first century, has been divided, and schismatics have come in, and there have been schisms that have come into the body of Christ from day one. Paul says, you know, all of his epistles, he writes to them about being of one mind. Why? Because they weren't. Galatians chapter 5, he tells them in verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now that biting and devouring one another, that's fighting and fussing. That's instead of walking by the grace and love of God, having the love of Christ constrain you and control your life, you walk in your own will and your own desires, going to have your way and going to have your ideas prevail. And you know what happens? You begin to bite and devour one another. Now you say, well, why would Paul talk about that? What would he know about it? Well, go back with me to Acts 15. And I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul understood what it was to be in these personal kind of things. Now, when it was doctrine, so he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." Then he goes on down to that passage and describes, you know, the weak brother looks at the strong brother and he says, yeah, and he's judging and critical and contemptuous. And the strong brother, the more intelligent brother, looks at the weaker saint, and then he condemns him, and he says, you know, he just brushes him off and discounts him and all that. And there's this blah, fight back and forth, and they bite and devour one another, and they consume one another, and all their energy is placed on trying to run the life of the other guy rather than having Christ's life live through them. And together, you know, I've got three children. There are several years between each one of them. And, you know, I used to watch the older ones. The little guy would want to tag along with them, you know. And we don't want our little brother hanging around all the time, you know. And there's 2 years between the oldest two, and then there's 4 years before the third one came along. Well, we don't want him tagging along, you know. And they get the fussing and the fighting kind of thing, you know. And then as they grew up, they came to the place where instead of arguing and fussing and discounting one another, they began to love and appreciate one another. They grew out of the childhood stage into the adult stage. And now there's an appreciation for the differences between them. And they see each other that way. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Paul had some practical experience with that. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are preparing to go on another trip whereby they were going to go and visit the folks that they had seen in Acts 13 and 14, seen get saved. And verse 36, Acts 15, 36 says, "Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Now you've got a clash of wills here. Barnabas determined to take John Mark with him. Paul decided it wasn't a good idea. Now, again, this is not a doctrinal issue. This is an issue of a clash of opinions about what would be the best thing to do in the ministry. Barnabas thought the best thing to do in the ministry and what we need to be doing is take John with us. Paul said, "I'm not taking that guy with us. He'll only hinder us. He left us before. It's a bad idea." And again, we're not talking about doctrine here. We're talking about the heart attitude and motive, not doctrine. Not doctrine about days or meats or this kind of thing here with John Mark. But we're talking about a weaker brother who doesn't yet know how to handle all the issues of life properly. Well, Barnabas and Paul are two mature saints. And yet they get into a clash. They had a big fight. The verse 39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Now notice what happens. The contention, the disagreement, they didn't disagree in grace. they had a knock-down, drag-out brouhaha. They had a meeting and the contention got so sharp and so nasty and so compelling and hot between them that one went off one way and one went off the other way, both going their own way to do what they decided to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a thing like that, but I bet you have. Absolutely determined that what they think is right is the only, I mean, you know, God wouldn't disagree with me. Even he would know I'm right. And go out and try to persuade others that way. Now I want you to notice what happened in verse 40. "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." Now, sometimes that verse is misunderstood. He's not Luke isn't saying that the brethren recommended Paul and not Barnabas, and therefore Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right. No, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the head guy. No question about that. Barnabas is the second in command. He's not the head fellow. Paul is the senior agent. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle, the one spokesman of God through whom the message of grace was committed. So he's the head. He has that authority. And the brethren, when they looked at Paul, said, "Paul, you're the head guy. You need to be real. We're going to recommend to you that you handle this thing in grace, not in the flesh." Paul chose Barnabas, departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You see, it's going to take grace to be able to get over a fight like Barnabas and Paul had. It's going to take grace to get beyond a clash of wills. And what the brethren were saying to Paul is don't spend the rest of your ministry taking pot shots at Barnabas. Get over it and get on with life. Hey, you guys had an argument? Okay, get over it and get on with life. Go practice the grace of God. Let the grace of God be magnified in your life by just using it. Now, when you understand that that principle of grace, that capacity of accepting one another as God for Christ's sake has received us. In other words, take the meaning and the purpose and the forgiveness and the love and the acceptance that grace provides. Grace provides unconditional acceptance in Christ. It provides unconditional forgiveness. It provides unconditional love in Christ, not on the basis of our performance and what we deserve, but on the basis of what God is doing for us through Calvary. Take that attitude. Take that viewpoint of the other guy. Take forgiveness, for example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Paul says, be kind. He starts off by verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, look at here. If all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice is put away from you, could you get into a fight? Be kind of hard, wouldn't it? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. If you by faith decided you were going to take those attitudes toward people around you, no matter who they were and what they did, would it be too difficult, would it be too hard to get into a fight? I think it would be. It'd be rather difficult. You know, it takes two people to fight. You can control one of those people. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what that means? Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful privilege and asset as a believer to be able to forgive someone. But you know, I can't forgive you as you sit there watching this program today. You know why? I don't even know you. You've never offended me. The folks that are in this studio helping make this TV program, I can't forgive them. You know why? They've not done anything that needs forgiving. It's not possible to forgive somebody something until they first offend you. When they offend you, you can get all mad and say, I tell you what. But that's the law. The law works wrath. Only by pride comes contention, Proverbs says. If instead of being self-serving, and your flesh only knows how to serve itself, instead of walking in the flesh and serving yourself and your own attitudes, you took the divine viewpoint and you said, wait a minute, I'm a saint, and that's sin. And I won't be, I'm not a saint. It's inconsistent to be a sinning saint. So I'm going to do the will of God. God says, forgiving, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Well, I couldn't forgive this person a few minutes ago because they hadn't done anything to me. They hadn't offended me. But now that they've offended me, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I can do what the Scripture, I can actually now go obey Ephesians 4:32, where before they offended me, I couldn't. Now that they've done something to offend me and to get at me, now I have the privilege of walking by faith and appropriating the grace of God into my life and being kind, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know what that'll do? You see it already, don't you? What that'll do is completely change the attitude that you have about problems when they come into your life, won't it? Because now when someone comes and does something that before was offensive to your flesh and your flesh would rise up and say, wait a minute, my... You now can say, bless God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now I've got the privilege of doing something that before I couldn't do. Thank you for offending me, because now you've given me the privilege of exercising the wonderful grace of forgiveness. And by faith, you know, if you kept that attitude in your mind, that attitude of faith in what God says in His Word should be the attitude, the heart attitude and motivation of your life, that this is how God would live in you. If you kept that thought, that mentality, that renewed mind in your thinking, it would radically change the way you deal with your spouse, your children, on your job, in your neighborhood, in your recreation life. It would make you a different person. That's why he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, folks, it's an issue of appropriating the grace of God. How do you handle a fight as a believer? You handle it by grace. You handle it by grace. You're recommended under the grace of God. Value and esteem the situation to think about it the way God says think about it. And the thing that would stimulate the negative response of wrath, listen, it's easy to resist your wrath. It's hard to resist your love. Try that in the relationship life. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Receive you one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. The way he did that is by Calvary. Simply on the merits of what he did for you and for me at Calvary. God receives us on the basis of the shed blood of his Son. And we can receive one another on that same basis for his glory and have his life, his actions, his attitudes live through us. And rather than biting and devour one another, we can glorify and magnify the grace of God in the details of our life for his glory. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. If you're not a child of God, you need to trust him and him alone. Rely exclusively upon him right now as the one who died to pay for everything that's wrong with you, and he'll give you eternal life in Christ. Thanks for listening, studying with us today. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, How to Handle a Fight. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 352. That's tape offer number 352. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from his rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.